Well, it was a year and a half ago, on April the 23rd, 2017, that we began a journey together. It was a journey in which we came face to face with men like Peter and John, Stephen and Paul and Barnabas and Saul and Timothy and many others. It's a journey that I have enjoyed personally, and I hope that you also have enjoyed our journey together, a journey through the book of Acts. Sometimes whenever we get involved in a detailed study of a book, we focus in on just a small portion of a book. And after we are involved in that study for a while, we kind of forget what the big picture is. Well, this morning, we want to reflect back on the book of Acts. We want to refresh our memories of the big picture of the book of Acts, and then to realize how we should be living our lives in light of the examples of the early church. If you think all the way back to 2017, the month of April and May, we studied those first chapters of Acts. And it all began, at least it shortly began, with Jesus' promise to the disciples. He promised about the soon coming Holy Spirit, a promise that would be fulfilled whenever that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would be witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem and Judea. In Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. As that journey commenced, we saw the disciples watching Jesus ascend to heaven. We have the angel promising that Jesus would return just as they had seen him go. The disciples returned to Jerusalem. Not long after that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, just as Jesus had promised. They were gathered together, and all of a sudden there was a sound. It was a sound like a rushing mighty wind. There were something like cloven tongues of fire that rested upon each of them. And each of them began to speak in languages that they had never learned. The disciples started interacting with the Jews that had met together there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And these Jews, they hadn't come to know Jesus Christ yet. And they were amazed as they heard these disciples speak about the mighty acts of God. And they heard these mighty acts of God in their own language. They wondered, well, what was going on? They marveled, but some of them mocked. They said, well, these men are just drunk with new wine. But far from being drunk, these disciples, these men of God, were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter used the opportunity to proclaim Jesus Christ, to tell them about salvation in him. And God's word worked powerfully among the group of Jews there. And there were about 3,000 men that trusted in Jesus as Savior, 3,000 individuals. They were baptized. They became part of a group that is known as the church. You can look at Acts chapter 1, and we read about how these believers lived. In verses 42 through 47, this is what we read. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was at work in a mighty way. He indeed did keep on adding men and women to the church. He showed his power and he demonstrated the truth of the gospel as the apostles did amazing signs and wonders and miracles. We read about one of those miracles in those early chapters of Acts. We have Peter and John, they're going to the temple and they meet a lame beggar. And this man had been unable to walk since birth. And this man was miraculously healed by the power of Jesus Christ Almighty. That man was now able to jump and walk and run. And he entered that temple with Peter and John, and he praised the Lord as he went. Well, as could be expected, there was a large group of people that gathered around. They had known that this man for day after day, week after week, year after year, had sat at a certain spot entering into the temple. And so they were wondering, what was going on? How did this happen? Well, Peter encouraged the crowd. He preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. He exhorted them to turn from their unbelief and to trust in Jesus. And many people did believe. The church grew in number to about 5,000 people. But not everyone was pleased with what was going on in Jerusalem. Not everybody was pleased with how people, men and women, were turning to Jesus Christ for their salvation. And there were some religious leaders, the priests and the Sadducees. They were not happy at all. And what did they do? They forcibly brought Peter and John before themselves, and they wanted to know, by what power, by what name are you doing these things? And Peter responded by saying, it was through the name, by the power of Jesus, that this lame man was made whole. Well, those Jewish leaders conferred with one another. The Jewish leaders commanded them, don't speak any more in the name of Jesus. How did Peter and John reply? Well, we read in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto the God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Well, Peter and John, they were threatened a little bit more, and they were released. And they went back and joined their fellow believers, and they prayed to the Lord their God, and they presented the whole situation to God. They told him about the threats that had been leveled against them. They asked the Lord to give them boldness to speak the truth about Jesus. They asked that he would continue to demonstrate his power through the name of his son, Jesus Christ. And after they had prayed, what happened? The earth shook where they were, and God answered their prayer. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. The church in those early days was united together. They had a common bond in Jesus Christ. And whenever there was a need that arose among their number, the church took action to meet that need. They showed Christian love in caring for one another. And we find a man named Barnabas. He was a man who had some land, and he sold that land, and he took the money of the sale proceeds, and he laid it down before the apostles' feet. That money was to be used to help those who were in need in the church. There are others, too, that gave. There were some that gave, though, that had ulterior motives. They gave not out of true love and concern, but they gave in order that they might receive praise from men. They gave so that they could be recognized. And we find a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that were just like that. They had land, they sold it, but they kept back part of the proceeds of the sale. But they pretended that they were giving the whole amount for the needs of the church. Well, what happened? That behavior was not acceptable, and the Lord judged quickly, and both Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. So not everything was perfect in the early church, but God did continue to bless, and he continued to work. We read in those early chapters of the book of Acts that there were great miracles that were done in confirmation of the gospel truth. There were many sick people that were brought out to Peter, and they were hoping, if only Peter's shadow would touch me, then I would be healed. We have many people that were healed physically. We have many people that were healed spiritually. They trusted in Jesus Christ, and they were made right with God. They were given eternal life. God was working in great and powerful ways in those days of the early church. There were many people that were turning to Jesus for salvation, but not everyone was pleased with what God was doing. We have the high priest. We have his fellow Sadducees. They took the apostles. They threw them into prison. Whenever they called them to be brought before them, the prison guards, they looked for them, but they couldn't find them. They weren't there anymore. You see, an angel of God had come the night before and released them. He commanded the apostles, go to the temple and preach the things concerning Jesus Christ. Well, the word came to the high priest and the Sadducees that the apostles were preaching in the temple. Well, the apostles were brought before the high priest and the Sadducees, and they were asked, well, why are you doing this? Why are you preaching Jesus? And how did Peter respond? Peter responded by saying, we ought to obey God rather than man. You have prohibited us from preaching Jesus Christ, but we aren't going to listen to you above God. We're going to obey God, and we ought to obey God rather than man. And so they continued to preach Jesus Christ. Well, the high priest, those with him, were not pleased, but they did let them go, but only after giving them a good beating. And what did the apostles do as they left? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy of suffering for the cause of Jesus Christ. The church in those early days grew by leaps and bounds. There were well over 5,000 men and women in its ranks. And that's a lot of people. There are a lot of needs in a group that large. And the apostles were doing their best to lead and to care for the church, but they couldn't do it all. And sometimes things get overlooked. Things don't get done quite as well as they should. And one of the tasks that were not being done as well as it could have been in the early days of the church was the daily distribution for the needs of the widows in the church. And there were some in the church, the Greek-speaking widows, that were being neglected. They weren't receiving the care that they needed. And so this need was brought before the apostles, and what happened? They instructed the church, choose out 7 godly men, men who are filled with the Spirit, that can meet this need. And there were 7 men that were chosen. Among them was a man named Stephen. Stephen was a man full of faith and of power. He did amazing wonders and miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And he confronted his fellow Jews, the unbelieving Jews, with who Jesus is. He spoke to them in such a way that nobody could refute what he said. And the Jews responded by falsely accusing him. They accused him of speaking blasphemy against the temple and against the law. But yet Stephen boldly told them about how the nation in the past, yes, God had provided for their needs, but many times the nation had rebelled and they'd even killed the prophets of old. And even in the present, Stephen said, the leaders of the Jewish nation, what had they done? They had followed their father's footsteps. The Son of God was in their very midst. And what did they do? They crucified the Lord of glory. They murdered Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as Stephen confronted these lost Jews with their sin and rebellion, they didn't respond by repenting. What did they do? Instead, they responded by lashing out against him. They drug him out of the city. They stoned him with stones. They murdered him. And one of the young men that was there present at the stoning of Stephen was a man named Saul. He was a young man. The garments of those who stoned Stephen were laid at Saul's feet. And Saul was now going out and he was wreaking havoc among the church. He apprehended believers. He threw them into prison. He persecuted the church of God. And as a result, all the believers, at least most of them, were scattered from Jerusalem. It was during this time that one of the 7, Philip, went to Samaria. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there were many that trusted in Jesus as Savior. We have the word of Jesus being fulfilled. Not only was the gospel proclaimed in Jerusalem and Judea, but now it was being proclaimed in Samaria, and God was blessing. And many people were trusting in Jesus. They had eternal life. Now Philip went to another place. The Lord directed him to go there. The Lord didn't give him a reason why, but the Lord had a plan, and there was someone there that Philip would meet. This man was a man of great authority. He was under the authority of Queen Candace of Ethiopia. And this man, as he was traveling along, going back home, he was reading from the book of Isaiah, and he didn't understand what he was reading. Well, Philip came alongside him, and Philip explained the truth of the gospel to him, how the words that Isaiah foretold so long ago were looking to Jesus, the Messiah, and how Jesus is the only way to be right with God. The eunuch believed. He was baptized. As we come to chapter 9 of Acts, we have the narrative focusing once again on this young man named Saul. He was continuing to wreak havoc in the church. He was now on his way to Damascus. He received letters from the Jewish leaders. He was to apprehend any believers there, to bring them back bound to Jerusalem. But something quite unexpected happened as Paul was on his way to Damascus. While he was going on the road to Damascus, suddenly there was a bright light from heaven that shone all around him. And a voice asked Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who is it that's speaking?" And the voice identified himself as Jesus. Saul was confronted by the risen and the ascended Jesus Christ. And it's because of this encounter on the road to Damascus that Saul accepted Jesus as Savior. He believed on him. He was saved. Saul at this point in time, he was blinded by his encounter with Jesus' heavenly glory. But yet his sight was restored after a man named Ananias came. And Ananias was the man who baptized Saul. And from that moment on, Saul was zealous for Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus as Messiah and Savior in Damascus and then in Jerusalem. Those lost Jews in Jerusalem wanted to kill Saul then. And so the believers sent Saul to Tarsus. It's during this time that there was a period of rest for the church. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. And God continued to work through the apostles as they proclaimed the word, as God did great signs and wonders and miracles. Peter was used of God to heal a man named Aeneas. A woman named Dorcas, or Tabitha, was raised from the dead by Peter through the name and the power of Jesus Christ. It was during this time that Peter was in Joppa. He was staying with a certain man named Simon the Tanner. He was staying there, and he had a vision from God. This vision involved something that came down from heaven. It looked like a sheet. It was tied at the corners, and in this sheet, this large sheet, were all different types of animals. And there was a command that was given to Peter, and the command said, "Rise and kill and eat." And Peter responded, "Well, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." But yet the Lord told him again, you need to rise and kill and eat, because what I have cleansed, you shouldn't be calling common. Well, right after this vision, we have certain messengers coming to Peter, and they were sent by a Roman centurion, a Gentile named Cornelius. And Cornelius was sending for Peter to come to his house, and earlier an angel had appeared to Cornelius and said, send for Peter. Now, Cornelius wasn't a Jew. Normally, Peter would have no type of relation with Cornelius, at least not go to his house and eat with him. But God told Peter, go with these men. Peter realized God is doing something different now. God is no respecter of persons. The gospel of Jesus Christ was not to be limited to the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as they were, could come to Jesus Christ. Yes, God always was without favorites, but now something had changed. It wasn't just for the nation Israel to have a close relationship with God. It was for all who would trust in Jesus. Peter went to Cornelius' house. He found not only Cornelius, but all of his family and friends there. And Peter proclaimed the message of Jesus Christ. And what happened? They heard the gospel. They responded. They believed on Jesus Christ. They were saved. Peter went back to Jerusalem. There were many that questioned his conduct. Why did he do that, Peter? Why did he have fellowship with these Gentiles, these unclean people? But Peter explained, God is doing something different. God has shown me not to call any man common or unclean. God has shown me that Gentiles can come to know Jesus just as well as Jews. They can come as they are. God has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It's in the middle of chapter 11 of Acts that our focus is directed on a certain city named Antioch. God was doing great things there. Remember, upon Saul's persecution of the church, the believers were scattered far and wide. And as they were scattered, they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many times as they were scattered, they only preached the gospel to the Jewish people. But here in Antioch, they preached the gospel not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And many of the Gentiles trusted in Jesus. Well, word of that came back to Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go and encourage and teach the believers there in Antioch. Barnabas, in turn, went and got Saul, and together they taught the believers there. And it's there in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. It was from Antioch, this church of believers, that a gift was sent to Jerusalem to help the believers in Judea. They were struggling because of a famine. Quite a long time, the church thrived during a period of rest. But this rest, this time of calm, didn't last forever. Because as we come to chapter 12 of Acts, we read of the murder of James, the brother of John. King Herod is the one who murdered him. The king also arrested Peter. He put him in prison. His plan, no doubt, was to kill and murder Peter just as he had done with James. But while Peter was in prison, God did something amazing. God sent his angel to rescue Peter. Peter's chains fell off. He was able to walk right out through the prison through open doors. He went to a place where the believers were gathered praying, and he told them, God has done something amazing. We come to chapter 13. We go back to the church in Antioch. Saul and Barnabas were working for the Lord, and they and others were serving the Lord. They were fasting, and the Lord instructed them that Saul and Barnabas were to be set apart. They had a special task to be done for the Lord. The men fasted and prayed for them. They laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas. They sent them on their way. Saul and Barnabas first went to Cyprus. They preached the gospel there. Then they sailed to Perga and Pamphylia. From there, they traveled by land to Antioch and Pisidia. It's here in Antioch and Pisidia that Paul preached the gospel for two Sabbaths. And as a result of the gospel proclamation, we have many people trust in Jesus. The word spread throughout the region, but there are those in that region who didn't believe, and they stirred up trouble for Paul and for Barnabas, and they had to leave to Iconium. In Iconium, we have many Jews and Gentiles trust in Jesus Christ, but those who didn't believe, what did they do? They stirred up trouble for Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to stone them, so Paul and Barnabas fled to Lystra and Derbe. In Lystra, we have a lame man. He never walked, but he was healed by the power of Jesus. The people of the city, first of all, claimed that Paul and Barnabas were gods. They were going to worship them. Later on, they turned on them, and they stoned Paul. They left him for dead. But God's grace and his power were evidenced once more. Paul got up. He went back into the city. The next day, he went to Derbe. He preached the gospel. He taught many. Then they returned through Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They strengthened the believers. They encouraged them in the Lord. Eventually, they made their way back to Antioch where they had begun. They shared all that God had done on their journey, how many Gentiles had trusted in Jesus as their Savior. God was doing a great thing. Now, as we come to the midpoint of the book of Acts, it was clear beyond any doubt at all, God was working in an incredible way. Jesus' word was being fulfilled. His followers were witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the regions beyond. Jews and Gentiles were recognizing Jesus for who he is. They were trusting in him, receiving eternal life. But some of the Jews were determined in their minds, they were set in the opinion that in order for Gentiles to be saved, they had to be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. They had to keep the law like the other Jews, the Jews were accustomed to do. Of course, Paul and Barnabas had no small disagreement with them. The Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to keep the law. They only had to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior to be right with God. And so the church in Antioch decides to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to discuss the issue. They discussed it there. The determination was made. Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. Salvation wasn't through the works of the law. Salvation was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In the remaining chapters of Acts, we read about Paul's further travels through the Roman Empire. Paul took Silas. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming and strengthening the churches. He went to Derbe, where Timothy joined them. They went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. And they wanted to go on to Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevented them from going there. Instead, they went to Macedonia. They go to a city of called Philippi. It's here in Philippi, a lady named Lydia was saved. Paul was also thrown into prison here in Philippi, but even being thrown into prison turned out for good, because what happened? We have a jailer, the Philippian jailer, and his family were saved as a result of this happening to Paul. God's grace is abundant. From Philippi, they traveled on to the city of Thessalonica, then to Berea. For a short while, Paul was in the city of Athens. He preached the gospel to the eminent philosophers of his day. From Athens, he went to Corinth. Many people were saved and discipled. He stayed there for a year and a half. From Corinth, eventually, Paul headed back to Jerusalem. Then from there to Antioch, where he had started his journey. A period of time elapses. Paul went on yet another journey. This time, he spent a considerable amount of time in Asia, in the city of Ephesus. 2 years, he preached and taught Jesus Christ. During those 2 years, the word of God radiated throughout the whole region so that it could be said that everyone in Asia had heard about Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. Eventually, Paul left Ephesus. He traveled to Macedonia and Greece. From Greece, he would eventually find his way back to Jerusalem. He made several stops on the way, and throughout his way back to Jerusalem, he was forewarned. Things are going to be hard for you if you go to Jerusalem. You're going to be bound. But Paul was committed to go to Jerusalem and to perform his ministry there. Paul reaches Jerusalem. He met with the believers. He had a time of fellowship with them. But he wasn't in the city for too long before the unbelieving Jews rose up against him. They falsely accused him. He was taken into Roman custody. He eventually was moved to the city of Caesarea. At Caesarea, he was kept in Roman custody for 2 years. The Roman governors didn't want to judge either for him or against him. Yet they realized he had done nothing worthy of death. Eventually, Paul was compelled to appeal to Caesar so that his case would be heard before the highest Roman authority. Paul did eventually go to Rome. It was quite the adventure getting there. In Rome, he had his own rented house. He was able to invite people in, welcome anybody who came. He preached the gospel to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. Many were saved, among them a slave named Onesimus. 2 years, Paul proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, with boldness. No one prevented him from speaking. God was at work in a mighty way in those early days of the church. The gospel was proclaimed far and wide. It began in Jerusalem, then it radiated to Judea, then it radiated to Samaria, and then to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, eventually Paul making his way to Rome. Thousands upon thousands trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. While Jesus was still on the earth, what did he promise the disciples? He promised, "I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus, in fact, did build his church through the apostles and those who trusted in Jesus as a result of their ministry. The good news was spread far from Jerusalem to the far reaches of the earth. As we step back and we consider what God had done in those early days of the church, how can we learn from their good example? How can we learn from what we read in the book of Acts? First of all, consider how those early believers had a zeal for the Lord. They were enthusiastic. They went all out in proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is. They had boldness. They shared the gospel in times of rest. They shared the gospel in times of persecution. Some of them even gave their lives for the cause of Christ. We have Stephen. We have James. They had a zeal to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, God blessed and many were saved. Do we have that same zeal as those early believers? Do we proclaim Jesus' name with courage and boldness? Do we share it like Stephen did, like Peter did, like Paul? We need to follow their good example. Now, it's not for us to save anyone, but it is for us to share the gospel. Now, sometimes Paul shared the gospel and not many got saved. Sometimes Paul shared the gospel and many people got saved. But it's God who always does the work of saving people. Our responsibility is to share the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for a lost world. Are we zealous like Stephen and Peter and John and Paul and all these others? Are we zealous like them? The early church was devoted to the apostles' doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to prayer. They willingly gave what they had materially to help others who are struggling in the church. Do we show that same devotion to fellowship and to the apostles' doctrine? Do we show that same devotion to prayer as those early believers did? Do we show the same love and concern for one another and for others in the far reaches of the church as the early church did? Are we willing to give and love and live like the early church did? Throughout Acts, we have the mighty hand of God demonstrated very clearly. His power is seen through miracles and signs and wonders. The gospel message was confirmed. Now we today should not expect God to work through us by doing signs and miracles and wonders. I believe God is working in a different way today. The gospel message has already been confirmed. Its truth has. And so those sign gifts are no longer operable, I don't believe. Not in the here and now. But yet God's power is still being shown, isn't it? Each time a person trusts in Jesus as Savior, each time that person receives eternal life and their sins are forgiven, God's power is displayed. It's displayed in changed lives, where you have former drug addicts and drunkards and thieves forsaking all of that and living the life of holiness for Jesus Christ. That's God's power being displayed. And God shows himself powerful in many other ways as well. Throughout the book of Acts, we are standing in awe of God's mighty hand at work. Do we trust God to work in such a mighty way today? In different ways, granted, but God is the same God of power, and he's still going to show his power, though in different ways. Do we trust God to take care of us, take care of his church? Do we ask him to show his power in our midst? What an encouragement, what a challenge the book of Acts has been for us these past months. We began studying it on April 23rd, 2017. I preached on the last verses of Acts chapter 28 just last week. Today we've been able to kind of just step back and look at the big overview of the book of Acts, how God was at work, what happened in those early days, refreshing our memories about what God had done in his church. We're able to stand in awe of God's great work as he worked through the church. God was at work in the early church. He used people like Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Peter, Philip, Lydia, Priscilla. We have many others that God used. God worked then. God is at work even today. God is wanting to use me and each one of you to do his work today in the world. So much has been done in the past for God's glory. I'm assured that God is still wanting to show his glory in the present and in the future. And it's going to happen. God is going to be glorified. God wants to use us to give him great glory, to see men and women get saved. He wants this church to be united, to be showing love and concern for one another. It's my prayer this morning that God would burden our hearts, each one of us, to live out, live all out for the cause of the gospel, to live out our faith in Jesus Christ, to have the same zeal and commitment that Paul and the many others had as well. God is still in the business of saving souls today. He's still in the business of saving souls. are we devoted to sharing the gospel? Because the only way people will be saved is as we share the gospel, as they hear the truth of the word. God is still in the business of showing his power and sovereignty. He has a plan. He desires to work out his plan through us. May God choose to use us and this church to do his work today and in the days to come. May we go all out in doing the work of God in this world today. It's my prayer that God would be glorified, that Jesus Christ would be praised.